Peter Brandon Crusade, Wynnum Gospel Hall, on Friday night, the 11th of April.
Now, ladies and gentlemen and young people, I just want to give you one verse and speak on one word tonight. The verse comes from Hebrews, it's chapter 7, and I'm going to read from verse 24 and then make my comments on verse 25. But this man, the Lord Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I was brought up right in the heart of London. In fact, my mother tells me that I was actually born in Bow, right near the Great Church. I had one brother who was born a Boy Scout. And I mean that, he was always lighting fires. There were eight of us, three girls and five boys, and four boys slept in one room. Sometimes it was two on the bed and two under the bed. But it was a lovely childhood. We didn't have many toys. We made our own toys and games. We got into mischief, but we had a lovely time together. My brother, that was a perpetual Boy Scout, was always lighting these fires, and someone came actually into my father's shop, he was a small grocer, and said, "George, there's all smoke coming out of your bedroom window." My mother went upstairs and she found the bed alight. What had happened was quite simple. We had no garden or yard, and Sam thought that he could kindle a fire under my mother's bed and get away with it. When the bed caught on fire, he got rather frightened and quitted the house. My mother put out the fire and then she said instinctively, "Sam, where are you?" He was nowhere to be seen. And he didn't come home till late at night. And he wouldn't have come home if something had happened. So my mother sent out my big brother George, and in every way he was the big brother in size and of course in age. And she said, "George, please go and find Sam. I'm worried about him." And he found Sam right at the top of the road. But Sam wouldn't come in. He said, "The moment I come into that house, I'm going to be punished. And Mum could punish us, I can assure you." She believed in psychology, and that was the psychology of the rod. And you never got the second chance. Well, there was Sam, shivering at the top of the corner. And he said this to his big brother George. "George, I'll come in on one condition. Mother doesn't punish me. If she's going to punish me, shout go. If she's not going to punish me, shout come, and I'll be in." And Sam was on the corner, shivering in his shoes that were borrowed, for we had to pass them on from one boy to another. And all of a sudden he heard his big brother George saying something like this, "Come, Sam, come." It was like heaven to him. "Come. Come, Sam. Come." And that's the word I want to speak on tonight. He is able to save to the uttermost all those that come. Did you know this? The only person Jesus Christ cannot forgive his or her sins, the only person he cannot save as far as their soul is concerned, the only person he cannot empower and change their life, is the person who doesn't come. But the moment you come, Jesus Christ can perform his miracles in you. Someone might say, "Well, is Jesus Christ there?" He is there, all right. In fact, he's too much there. Very shortly, my dear friends, he's going to break his silence and he's going to come the second time. And the whole world will know that he's there. And we want to say as clearly as God can give us the authority to say that Jesus Christ is there and he wants to help you and save you, but you've got to come. Now, how must I come? First of all, you must come with your name. There are two kinds of human beings, as far as the Bible is concerned. The person with a need, and a person who's not aware of his need. And it's as simple as that. In the city of Glasgow, and I was there about 8 years ago having a mission, they had mass x-raying for people with TB. And after they had x-rayed 1 million people, they discovered it. That almost 5,000 people were walking the streets of Glasgow with chronic TB and they were actually dying on their feet and they didn't know it. But can I tell you something worse? There are thousands of people in Britain and Australia who are walking our streets with sin in them and they don't know it. They don't know the seriousness of it. You see, when we look around us and we look at society, we can see in some parts it's beginning to break up. Husbands are leaving their wives and wives are leaving their husbands and children are left without proper parents. And we can see we're making a real mess of it. When we look at the young people, and I believe it's the same over here, we find that lots of young people have got a great big gap in their life, and they believe that that gap is going to be made up by taking drugs. But that's the biggest lie of the devil. And then we go to other parts of the country and other parts of the world, and we find that hundreds and thousands of people have gone on the bottle. And they're blowing their minds with alcohol. Now why? Because there is something in man that's wrong, and that thing that's wrong is sin. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you know this is the truth. Anyone that's got an ounce of honesty in him, he knows that the great problem with man today is selfishness. We know that. And selfishness is sin. But this is the great problem. People do not understand the deadly seriousness of sin. Supposing now you had a common cold. Well, you wouldn't worry about that, would you? Supposing you had a heavy dose of influenza. Well, I don't suppose you would worry about that. But I'm sure the man will not mind me saying this. One dear man that I've grown to love here, he came to me and he looked very sad and he said this. I've just been told today that I've got cancer. Why was he worried? Because he knew death was in the offing. Now listen to this. Sin is a million times more complicated and serious than the deadliest cancer. Do you know why? A cancer can destroy the body, and that all. Sin can separate you from God forever. And that's why when a person is going to really become a Christian, he comes to God with his need. And this is what Jesus said. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And if you come to him with your need, if you come to him with your bad temper, you come to him with your jealousy, and you come to him with your sin, and you come to him with your guilt, you'll find him full of love and compassion. But you cover up and hide, and you will find him most distant. Secondly, the Bible says that we are to come to God. Now, why must we come to God? Now, would you please work this out? And I'm going to work it out on the platform, and I want you to work it out in the pew. When I sin against myself. If I tell a lie, I am actually harming myself. because I can become addicted to love. If I constantly swear, I harm myself because I can become addicted to swearing so that I have an unclean tongue. If I am constantly thinking evil and thinking lustful thoughts, those lustful thoughts will go through my mind so that I can't stop them. And there are hundreds of people in mental homes because of lust. And so we can see by these facts that when we sin against ourselves. We damage ourselves. But more. If I've got a shocking temper, who suffers? My wife and my children. Or if I am jealous, who suffers? My wife and my children and the people who are near me. So we can see now two things. That sin affects me and it damages society. But there's something else. A few years ago, and I must camouflage this, my wife and I, we tried to help boys, mainly boys, who were on drugs. And I can assure you, we had problems. People do not realize the young people that have gone under with dope. You know, it might be a good thing to give a talk one night on drug addiction. And all parents should understand the symptoms of drugs. Well, there was one lad that we were trying to help in London, and I shall never forget this, and he had gone on heroin, on the needle. And he was in a fix. And he had given himself, unknowingly, cancer of the liver. And he was only about 22. And he was as yellow as a daffodil. Or you might say a daisy. And as I looked at that lad, inwardly I used to cry. Because some of these boys on drugs are lovely characters. But they feel that the world has gone up a cul-de-sac and that's the only way out. Then one day I went to see his mother. And what a shock I got. His mum, a good old Cockney mother, who was worth her salt in absolute sterling, as we say. She was absolutely smashed and broken. All she could say was this, please do something for my boy. When David sinned, this is what he said. I've sinned against myself. I've sinned against Israel. And he looked up and he saw God weeping. And he wrote this, against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And God is hurt far more than we are paralyzed by sin. And shall I prove it to you? God was hurt so much that our sins caused the death of his only begotten Son. And when a person is going to come to God, he comes to God with his need, and he comes to God in real repentance, he's sorry for his sins, and he turns from them and he turns to God so that he might live then a holy life, and that's called repentance. But this is the problem. How do we get to God? Is there someone that will take us to God and represent us? Yes. Now here is the scripture and then I'll explain it. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 that it's the will of God that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Now what does it mean, a mediator? It means this. That God has provided someone to stand between a sinning world and himself so that that someone can plead for us. When we were at home, after we did our homework, and I used to love this, Mother allowed us out. And off went the old school uniform. And we used to play all our games in the street. No wonder some of the neighbours nearly had a nervous breakdown. And one game would interest you because we couldn't afford the real boomerangs that you have here. We used to make them out of cardboard. And there would be in our street about 12 boys. We knew them inside out. We were all like brothers because we don't have houses like you do with ground all round them. All the houses are packed together like sardines. And where Mrs. Brown's got kippers, you can smell it. In fact, you can almost smell what they're cooking three doors away. You don't realize in Australia how fortunate you are. Well, we used to all line up, about 20 of us, and the idea was to get this cardboard boomerang and get it round old Mrs. Jones's chimney. We didn't call her Mrs., it was Old Mother Jones. That's a real old Cockney expression, Old Mother Jones's chimney. And the one who could bring it right down to his feet and nearest to the chimney and nearest to his feet won the competition. And that particular evening, we had some great throwing. And then it was my turn. They used to call me Curly. And they used to call me something else, but I can't tell you that in a meeting like this. And I was, you know, really going to throw this cardboard, and I was making my mark, and they were saying, come on, off with it, and I was really tantalizing them. And then all of a sudden, I threw it with all my might, and I miscued completely, and it went through a policeman's window. Now, a policeman in those days was a policeman. He gave you a black look and you turned all red. That was the policeman. And I was round the corner and all the boys disappeared like grease lightning. And you know, I was so afraid I couldn't sleep that night. I mean, I didn't mind so much breaking a window, but a policeman's window was the end of the world to a boy. So I went to my little red money box. It was an old-fashioned red pillar box. You have them here, and I don't know if you remember them. You had to put the knife in and get your pennies out. And I thought I was a millionaire. I had tuppence, two pennies in there. And I got one out, and then I got the second out with this knife, and then I went to the shop that I always dealt with, Old Smalley. We called him Smalley because he was massive. And I saw Old Smalley, and I was looking at the jars that were filled with toffees. Now, we're going back, and I said, right, I want 3/4 of a pound of those for tuppence. Just imagine that. And he looked at me, he says, where's your money? And I showed him the two pennies, and then he dished them out. And I got some in that pocket and some in this pocket. And then when I went to school, I saw the policeman's son. And I gave him 3 toffees. And then when he had finished those, I gave him another 3. Until I gave him 9 toffees. That was the only time I ever did that to a boy. And then when we came out into the playtime, that would be about 10:30, I started to feed him with these toffees again, and when the kindness was all bulging from his mouth and you could see him dribbling, I said to him, your window's broken. Yes, he said, my dad's mad. Then I gave him 2 more toffees. Then I said to him, you know, it was an accident. He said, did you do it? Yes. Then I stuck 1 in his pocket. And then I said, look, we were throwing the boomerang and I miscued. I said, now look, couldn't you go to your dad and tell him that Peter Brandon did it and I'm very, very sorry. I promise him I'll never do it again and I'll save up my money and I'll try and pay your dad back for the window. Well, he said, I don't know how you'll get on, but he says, I'll have a try. So I went at 5:30, I shall never forget this, and I stood outside his gate and he went in and I could hear him pleading for me. And initially I thought I hadn't got a dog's chance, what I heard his father say. But when I heard all the noise quietening, then I noticed out came the burly sergeant policeman. And grabbing me by the shoulder and shaking me just a little, he said, "Did you break my window?" I said, "Yes, sir." And then he took his gloves, as they did in those days, and gave me a whack. Bang. And then he said, "How did you do it?" I said, "With a boomerang." "A boomerang?" he said. "How many times have I told you boys not to use that boomerang?" "Well, we won't do it again, sir." And just then, his son looked up, and with two eyes, I could almost hear those eyes speaking, saying, "Dad, you promised to let him off." And he looked at his son, and he said, "Because of him, I'll forgive you. But don't you ever do it again." Did you know you have someone like that in heaven? He wants to take you right into the presence of God, and he wants to do this. "Oh God, look at my hands, they are pierced. Look at my side, it's riven. Look at my feet pierced. Look at that blood-stained mercy seat. Whose blood is it?" "It's your blood, my son. I suffered and died for his sins. And because of that mediator, your sins can be forgiven and you can be saved." Now I can almost hear someone say, "Look, I want to come to him with my need." That's splendid. "I'm willing tonight to turn to God from my sins." That's marvelous. "I can see now that Jesus Christ is there to plead for me. He's my mediator. But this is my problem. You're speaking from that platform." "Yes, I am." "I'm sitting in this form." "Yes, you are." "I've got to switch off from you, haven't I?" "You have." "How do I get to Jesus Christ right now?" "I want to get to him. I want this forgiveness. I want to be saved. But how do I come to him?" "You come to him by simple faith. Now, I can hear you grumbling. I know what's going on in your mind. Oh, it's hard believism. Oh, no. Supposing our friend, who is perhaps to have a very serious operation, has the operation, and it's a success, and he goes back to the doctor. What happens? He says to the doctor, 'Thank you, thank you for saving my life.' In the back of his mind, he might say, 'Yes, God has answered prayer.' But the doctor would say this, 'I couldn't save you unless you trusted me.'" Now note this. It's not our faith that forgives our sins. It's not our faith that saves our souls. It's the Lord Jesus that does that. But he can't do it until we trust him. And there comes a moment when you have to put your faith in words, and you have to go directly to the Lord Jesus, and you have to ask him to forgive you, and ask him to save you, and to be the Lord of your life. And you know, in my own country, there are literally thousands and thousands of people who are so near to the Lord Jesus that they could be saved immediately, but they're waiting. They're waiting for a funny feeling to come all over them. They're waiting to see a vision. They're waiting to get a kind of a touch on their body. They're waiting for a mystical kind of call. Now look, ladies and gentlemen, you will never get a mystical feeling. You will never get a vision. You've got to come to the Lord Jesus just as you are and trust him. And you've got to put faith in that trust in such a way that you actually ask the Lord to save you. So that when you ask him to save you, you put faith in what you're saying, but not in your prayer, you put faith in Christ. There's a lovely story told, and I'll close with this, of a man that was being mightily used in Wales. And in these meetings, the power of God used to come in, and people were being converted whilst he was preaching. And there was a man and his wife who were coming regularly. They didn't know very much about the gospel, but when they heard this man speaking, they knew it was the voice of God. And so they kept on coming. And then one night, God spoke in great power to both of them, but it was the wife who said to her husband, "John, I'm going to trust Christ tonight." And she went into the little room, and after a little prayer, she trusted the Savior. And when she came out, she was radiant. The burden of sin had gone, she knew her soul had been saved, and she knew that she was right with God. But her husband was infuriated. He was mad with anger. And this is what he said, "Right, you go your way, I'm going my way. And from this night, I shall never go to this place of worship again." You see, the devil got hold of him. Well, the following night, she went to the mission. He wouldn't come. And the mission lasted for a month. And then came the last Sunday. And she was almost sure that he would come. But he was very determined and adamant, and he said to his wife, "I told you I'm not going, and you will never get me in that place again. You can go if you want. I'm stopping here." And he used to mind the little girl. Before that particular time, the old granny used to mind her because she was a fine Christian. When Mum had gone, and she went with a very, very sad heart, the little girl said to her dad, "Can we play schools?" "Yes," she said, "and I'll be the teacher." He was really grumpy. And he turned to the little mite, and she was only 4, and he said, "Two twos." She said, "4. 4 and 4. 8. 8 and 2. "Don't know, Larry. You should do it. It's 10. 10 and 4. "Don't know, Daddy. It's 14. You should know." And then she said in a little voice, "Daddy, can't I be a teacher?" "All right, then." And do you know what she said? "We're going to play poetry. Say this after me. Just as I am... just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. O Lamb of God, I come. O Lamb of God, I come, Daddy." Do you know what he did? He picked her up, took her upstairs, dressed her, undressed her, even without washing, put her in her pajamas, put her to bed, and this is what she said, "Daddy, you said I was very good, and the first two you gave me 100%. I can't give you 100%. And he went downstairs, and all he heard drumming through his mind was this, "O Lamb of God, I come. O Lamb of God, I come. O Lamb of God, I come. O Lamb of God, I come." And he threw down his Sunday paper. He knelt down by the chair, and he wept. And he said, "O Lamb of God, I come." And he came. And the burden of sin was lifted. And that man became a Christian. And he shook his little girl who was now asleep. And he just quietly said this, "Dear, O Lamb of God, I come." And she said, 100% Daddy. Can we face up to this and close? Who's coming tonight? Would you mind if I pointed? Isn't it time you came? And you? And you? And you? May many of us come to Christ right now, at this moment. Let's pray. As we are bowed in the presence of God, could we have absolute quietness and stillness? Those who are really going to come to God and really mean it, would you come with your need? Don't hide it. Come with your sin, with all your failure, with all your weakness, with all your uncleanness. Just come like that. Tell him that you're a sinner. Humble yourself before the Lord. Come now to God and turn your back on your sin and turn to God so that your life might now be controlled by him. And come through Christ, the one who died for you, your mediator, your Savior, who wants to stand between God and you and plead the value of his death on the cross for your sins. And come in simple faith and simply trust him. Tell the Lord now that you have fears, that your faith is small, but you're going to come and ask him now for that forgiveness and salvation. And the Bible says he is able to save fully and completely all them that come unto God through him. Pray this prayer with me. Pray it from your heart. Oh God, I know I have sinned. I realize that my sins have been against thee, and I confess them. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking my place and dying for my sins. And Lord Jesus, because thou art alive, I come to thee to ask thee to save me and forgive me. And I trust thee now to do it. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide on all those that have truly come to the Lord Jesus, until that moment comes when the shadows shall flee away, and we shall see him face to face in the glory. Amen.
The Peter Brandon Crusade at the Wynnum Gospel Hall. This address was given on the 12th of April 1980.
Now, mums and dads and boys and girls, what I'm going to do now is to put you in for a competition. And I give a shield to the best group of boys and girls that I go to over a period of 6 months to a year. And it's never, of course, been in Australia, but wouldn't it be lovely if they won the Shield? If you win the Shield, you all get a silver medal. So it will be worth going in for. Now, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to give them a finger-licking scripture competition. Have you ever heard of that? No, right? Well, we'll have that. Then secondly, we're going to have a demonstration. And the demonstration is on the word, be right with God. And I shall pick mainly boys and one girl. And all you have to do is to come up and be as serious as a judge. You mustn't smile. You may want to smile, but you mustn't do that. You've got to be really serious. Then right at the end, I shall tell them a story about the text that I have taught. Now, the competition is quite simple. We have the scripture finger-licking competition. We have a demonstration. And then we're going to have a zoo competition. And the zoo competition is very nice, very lovely. And it's this. If you wriggle, you're known as a worm and you lose 1 point. If you talk, you're known as a monkey and you lose 2. If you irritate another boy and girl, you're known as an alligator. That's called aggro. And you lose 3. And if you all sit perfectly still, you're known as an HB, a human being, and you all get 1. Now, wouldn't it be great if they won the competition? Now, in order to really do this well, I'll have to take my coat off. Would you mind, mums and dads, if I remove my coat? Hands up those that would let me move my coat, because it's good. That's lovely. And when I hit the desk, the competition is on, and I shall move all about all the time. If you can't hear me, I shall shout a little louder. Just raise your hand, and then the competition will start. And when I hit the desk, the competition's on, and when I start telling the story, I want 2 men, 2 real neutral men. Now, I think I'll have 2 men from this wonderful band. Would you come up, trumpeter? And would this man on that trumpet, would you come up when I want you? Good. All right. And when I clap my hands, the competition's on, and I'm going to watch you like a hawk, and you must tell yourself this. I've got to keep still. I've got to watch that preacher there, and I've got to keep these things close. Are you all right? All ready. And, of course, if the mums wriggle too, you lose a point with them. All right. Ready? Now, this is the finger competition. First of all, it will seem very simple, but watch every movement of my lips and watch the movement of my hands, and here it is. The scripture, or a part of it, is found, and I shall only mention this once, only once, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it's verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. And this is the statement that you have to remember. Be ye reconciled to God. Now watch my fingers and watch that one finger. Be ye reconciled to God. Now this time, you say it with me, but you let no sound out. So you say it like this, and all your lips must move together. Right? But you mustn't smile, mustn't laugh. Right, ready? You mustn't touch your hands. Oh, no. Just follow me. That's splendid. We're getting on like a house on fire. Now, this time, you let the sound come out, but you just say it softly. Right? So that when I point to that thumb, you say B. When I point to the next finger, you say B, E. When I point to that finger, reconciled to God. And you don't go from one finger to another saying the word until I do. If you race me or you're behind me, you lose the point. Right, ready?
Reconciled
what you get. Now what you get. Now watch again. Give them a clap. They did very well. Good. Now, we're going to have the demonstration, and I'm going to watch very carefully for the best ones, and you've got 4 points for that, and a very few Sunday schools have done that. Right, now I'm going to pick you up. I want that boy there. Yeah. Up. That girl there, that boy, the boy with the dicky bow, boy there, curly there, boy, yeah. One more girl. That girl there, yes. One beautiful looking boy, I want. That boy there, that's it. That boy there, in brown. No, that boy in brown. That's one there, yeah. That's it. Thank you. Now you all turn your backs to your one. Right over there. All over there, right. You can stay in that corner, right. You come down. Now I'm doing this all fine. Now you boys and girls, if you can, all go over that corner. All except this person. Right? You go all over in that corner tonight. All except that girl, you tell her. Right in the very beginning, before there was a beginning, there was God. And God consisted of Father, Son, Holy Ghost. No one will ever see God. The Son was the visible person of God. The Spirit was the indwelling person. And then God started to make the earth and the heavens, and then eventually he made man. And he made man differently from the way in which he made all other creation, for he made him in his image and in his likeness. And he made man in two wonderful ways, so that he could have the life of God, and he could have friendship with God. And so man lived right in the presence of God. Eventually, God made a woman, and he made a woman so that the world would have a wonderful population. And there we have the first two, and their names were called Adam and Eve. But there came a moment in world history. Now, you've lost 3 points, now don't lose it. There came a moment in world history when Eve was deceived by Satan, and she sinned, and she gave the forbidden fruit to her husband, and he sinned, and instead of being friends with God, they were then separated from God. And so in the life of man, there came that ugly poison of sin, and instead of man and God being friends, that friendship was broken. So the great world tragedy took place. And therefore, the first son that was born to them was born away from God because he was born with that sinful nature that came when Adam and Eve sinned. He grew up and he had a son, and that son was born in sin. And so the human family that came from Adam and Eve bore the impact of sin, and sin was passed on from one generation to another, until when your mother was born, she was born of that human line, and she was born in sin. And eventually when you were born as a baby, you were born from that race that had sinned. And so the whole of the human family was born in sin because it came from Adam and Eve. This world got rather bad and something terrible happened. Their brains got very, very clever, but their behavior was very, very bad. And so God gave to that world the Ten Commandments to show these people what was wrong and what was right. But this was the tragedy. The whole of the human family broke the Ten Commandments. And so something dreadful happened. They were not only sinful, but now guilt was upon them because they knew what was right and wrong, and they had broken the law of God. So this family now was completely separated from God. Again, their brains got very clever, but their behavior was terribly bad. And it looked as though God might destroy this earth, but something wonderful happened. Because God is a great God of love, he came out of heaven with a body, and something wonderful took place. God, in a marvelous way, looped this line, because if Jesus had been born of that line, he would have been born in sin. So God performed a miracle. He fused two seeds in the womb of a woman whose name was Mary. And so into the world, for the first time, there was born a perfect child who grew up to be a perfect man. And in that human family, we have, for the first time, a perfect man. And at the same time, perfect God. It was a wonderful miracle. And God watched his son Jesus for 30 years, and as he watched him for 30 years, he couldn't see the sin that this race had committed in him, nor could he see that sinful behavior. He was absolutely perfect. So God said something like this: "Look, this is my beloved son, in whom I am so pleased." And when Jesus got to that age where he was well over 30, some believe 33, some believe about 34, the great act took place. He went to the cross, and God took the sin of all this world, and those in it that would believe, and all the future world, and those in it that would believe. And he brought it all together, and he measured out its judgment, and brought it on his son. And God turned all the lights of heaven out so that no one would see Jesus. And in that darkness he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now could I point? He was forsaken for all those in this family. And then he said, leaning back his head, "Finish," and bowed his head and died. And so Jesus died instead of this family. And then on the third day, God raised him from the dead and took him back to heaven. And he said something like this: "I'm going to start a new family. I'm going to make a new people. I'm going to make a new society." And he took Jesus back to heaven, and he made him the head of a new family. So we've got two heads. We've got Adam, Christ. Adam was the human head that brought sin into this land and world. Now Jesus is a new head that has taken away the sin and is going to make a new family. Now we're going to see something wonderful. We're going to see God working in this boy's life, and he says something like this to him. You know, when you were born in sin because you came from Adam. You know you have broken the law of God and you're guilty. If you die like that, I can't take you into my presence that's holy and perfect, can I? No. So you need your sins forgiven. And then God whispers this to him. My risen son died for your sins because of that. And if you turn from your sin and trust the Lord Jesus, he'll take away your sin and a miracle will happen. And we're going to see him doing this. He can't see Jesus, because if he could, it would be too much for him, because Jesus now has gone back to glory. He can't see him, but by faith he leaves that old family where there's sin, and he says, I don't want to live in sin any longer. And he goes to the Lord Jesus, and he puts out the hand of faith, grip his hand. And he says, Lord Jesus, I want you to forgive me and cleanse me and come right into my life and save me. And this is what happens. Because he died for his sins, God can forgive his sins. And because he is in heaven, he can give the Holy Spirit. And into his body there comes the Holy Spirit. And no longer now is he in this family. He's in the family of the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to imagine this little girl doing the same thing. She gets worried about her sins. She says to the Lord, I don't want to live in a sinful family any longer like that. I want to belong to Jesus. And she takes that little trip of faith and she goes to the Lord Jesus by prayer. And she says, I'm sorry that I've sinned. Thank you for dying for me. And she puts out that hand of faith. And he receives her. And her sins are forgiven. And into her life comes the Holy Spirit. And she is made a new person. And this is what the Bible says. Please listen to this. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things that belong to the old family pass away. And all things become new. Why? You belong to a new head and a new master. Boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, isn't it wonderful that we can belong to a new family and have a new master and a new head? Good. Right. Thanks, you girls. Love. And we'll use that for it, and they've done very well, and I think they all will have a little surprise. Not one of them smiled. Did you notice that? And they did very well. Now, this is just for the children, just to get them ready. And then I'm going to ask, whilst they're doing this, would the trumpeter come up? And would you come up? You're not biased, are you? You'll swear you'll tell the absolute truth. All right, good. Now, if I could sit there, would you sit there? And would that young man with that lovely striped shirt, would you come and sit there like him? Now, I've only got one pen. Has someone got a pen so that they can give them a pen? Put down the worms and the fungus there. and the worms and the monkeys and the alligators, they bite me. Now, when I go like that, you stand up. When I go like that, you sit down. And when you go like that, you stand up. And when I go like that, you fold your arms and you keep quiet, and they're going to watch you, right? Oh, if they wriggle, the worms, right? If they talk, monkeys, okay? If they irritate someone else, alligators, okay? And if they all sit still, human beings, all right? Good, ready? Come on now. Many years ago, I took my family to the seaside for the first time. And the boys wanted, after the swimming, to have a race. I wasn't too keen to have a race, really, because I was tired. But they said, come on, Dad, you promised us a race, and we are sure we'll beat you. I said, you won't, we will. And so there was, you won't, you will, you won't, you will. Right. Andrew said to his mother, Mother, you go up there about 100 yards on the sand, and when you say, get ready, get set, go, we'll be off. All right, I said, now look, Andrew, I'll give you 10 yards start, and I'll give Philip 20 yards start, and I'll win. So Mother went up rather reluctantly, and she had a handkerchief, and when she said, get ready, get set, go, she would drop the handkerchief, and off we would go. Well, we were all ready for this race, and I went right the way down as low as I could to get a real spurt off, and the boys were all there, and the little voice came, get ready, get set, go! And I hadn't run 10 yards before I fell into a little pond that had been segregated from the sea, and it was all filthy and dirty, and I had white trousers on, and I fell right in. And the boys had got to the end while I picked myself up, and you know, I was none too pleased with myself because I was all filthy and dirty, and that was the only pair of trousers I had with me at that time. And when they turned round and saw the predicament of their father, they laughed and laughed, but I didn't. And I looked into that muddy pool and I started to talk to it. And I started to say something like this, you muddy pool. You were once out there with the mighty sea and you were lovely and clean and pure, but you've been isolated. And look at the filthy things that are in you. And look at those 2 dead fish. And then I thought, when God made man, man was right in the presence of God. He was pure and holy like God. But when he sinned, he was isolated from God. And instead of being pure and holy, he became polluted by that ugly thing called sin. We sat down and the boys kept looking at their father and having a little giggle. And even Mother laughed. And all of a sudden, the people started to come in their hundreds from London. And as these hundreds of people came all round us, we were packed on the beach, really like sardines. And then I looked up and saw a notice, and I could hardly believe what I was seeing. No litter. Penalty, £25. That would be about $50. And then I looked. Nobody worried about the notice. Tin cans were being opened and then dropped. Bottles were left, some broken. Cigarette packets, ice cream packets. And before long, the whole of the beach was covered with pollution and filth. And then I saw something that was sad. A beautiful blonde little girl came running out of the sea, so happy and so excited. And as she was running to her mother, she trod on a broken bottle. And it cut her foot badly. Because they had all broken the law of the beach. Boys and girls, watch me carefully, and mums and dads. God gave to our world the Ten Commandments so that society might be clean and healthy. But the whole of the race has broken the law of God. And God sentences this, the wages of sin is death. But like those people on the beach, no one cared. And yet one mother did care when she saw her child so badly injured. And as we look at our world today, we see lots of people badly injured by sin because they have broken the law of God. The boy said to me, "Dad, we're rather tired of this." For transistors were screaming, boys and girls were crying, mums were trying to feed babies, and with all this pollution it wasn't very nice. And they said, "Come on, let's go into the country, into a green field." And even the boys couldn't stand it. So we had a lovely walk through the country, and then it was about 5:30, and they said, "Come on, let's go back because the tide will be coming in and we might be able to have a lovely swim there." So back we went, and we saw the tide coming in. It was lovely. There was that great mighty ocean beginning to come in, and it was disturbing all the people in deck chairs. There they were moving it back, and then a little more, and then a little more. But the old sea was coming in, and it was getting so exciting because when the sea was coming in, it was not only disturbing the people, it was taking all the rubbish and all the filth, and it was taking it out to the sea and dumping it, and so it was making it clean. Could you watch this? One day in world history, out of heaven came the Lord Jesus, and he came into this world to bring a great sea of love. When he came into this world, he disturbed some people, but he came into this world to die upon a cross, and wicked men crucified his hands and feet. And they made a crown of thorns and they plunged it on his head. And I don't like telling you this really, but I must. They actually spat in the face of their Creator. And yet Jesus did not get angry or cross with them. He turned his head back to heaven and he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And then it all happened. God turned out the lights of creation so not even a star was shining when Jesus was dying. And then he took sin, and God hated sin. And it must have hurt God to lay all that sin and all that judgment on his Son. And then he listened. And this is what he heard in the darkness. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And God must have responded, "Because I'm holy and I must punish sin, and because I am love and you are showing them my love." And then, in that darkness, something wonderful happened. He turned his head back and said, "It's finished." And the whole of heaven rejoiced. And God went down into a temple, and there was a great thick curtain that separated the holy place from the holiest of all. And the priest couldn't even come into the holiest of all. And he took that curtain and ripped it in two to show to the world there was a way back right into the presence of God. And then on that third day, he raised him from the dead and took him back right into heaven. And right in heaven now, there's a Savior called Jesus that can save people and forgive people if only they would come to him. And that Savior has been there for 2,000 years. And could I tell you something that I love to tell? When Jesus saved me, I was just a boy. And I heard this story of God's love. And my father, who took me to the meeting, he didn't believe at all at that moment. And so I went home and I locked myself in my bedroom and I got down on my knees And you know, I prayed and I asked the Lord to forgive me because of my sin. And I asked the Lord to save me. And right in the heart of London, Jesus Christ saved me as he can save someone tonight. As the tide was coming in and as all the people were disappearing, suddenly I saw two men working hard with their sons. They were building sandcastles. And their dads were helping them, and they were wonderful sandcastles, and lots of people were watching these men and boys digging the sandcastles. And they were building these great sandcastles with big shovels, not ordinary sand spades, but big shovels. And it wasn't long, boys and girls, mums and dads, before they were all built. And then one of them, he built a channel. And that channel went right out toward the sea. And what he wanted was quite simple, that the sea would come in and come right up the channel, right round the moat that was being made, and he wanted it to swamp his sandcastle. But another dad with his boy, he was building a wall all around the sandcastle, and guess what he was reinforcing the wall with? All the broken bottles and tin cans and bits of sticks and even a piece of iron. And he was saying this, I'm going to defy the sea. The sea came in and went back, and it was getting exciting. Would it reach these sandcastles? It came in and went back. Philip said, Dad, we'd better go for tea. I don't think the sea will reach it. I said, just wait, look, there's a big wave coming. And it came in and back. Let's wait. And then we could see a great wave coming, and it came, and then it came right up to the channel. It went right along the channel, right around the moat, and it covered the sandcastle, and before long it brought it right to the ground. But the other sandcastle was defying it. It hit it, took a lot of sand away, but went back. You see, one man defied the sea, just like I'm shutting my Bible. He defied the tide. The other castle opened to the tide. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, I've seen Jesus coming to men and women, boys and girls, bringing all the love of Calvary with him. And I've seen some people opening their hearts and saying, Lord, that's what I want. I want your forgiveness. I want your love. I want to be right with the Almighty God. But I've seen other people do this. They pull down the shutters of their mind. They close the door of their hearts. And they don't want him. I hope there's none like that. We had to go for our tea, and the next morning we got up and we went down to the beach to see what would happen. And when we got there, what a surprise. Where the sandcastle had been that had received the sea, there was nothing but flat, smooth, golden sand. So clean, so lovely, so beautiful, you just couldn't see that there had been a sandcastle there. But where the sandcastle had defied the sea, all that was left was broken bottles and rubbish and an awful smell. Listen. If you receive the love of God into your heart, you can be cleansed and made new. Listen. If you reject Jesus, you can live in your sin forever. Even in that sphere that the Bible calls hell. Now don't raise your hand. We don't want that. Would you answer this deep inside your own life right now? Who's going to receive Christ tonight? Wouldn't it be lovely tonight if two or three families received the Savior and trusted the Lord? May God help someone to do that right now.
Let us pray. O God, we do pray that in this quietness that we might hear the word of the Lord coming to us in power. Be ye reconciled to God. And we pray that some tonight might really trust the Saviour. Father, we bring this desire to thee that it would be a wonderful night if two or three complete families trusted the Saviour. Lord, grant, we pray, this blessing upon those whom we love in this room tonight. And as we sing our closing hymn, we pray that this may be a blessing, that we may make it a prayer, and that some may seek the Lord and find him now. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Will we just close with a brief benediction? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be now with every believing spirit. Until that moment comes when we shall see the Lord Jesus face to face in that sphere that thou hast called heaven. Amen.